Good morning. I'm going to try that one more time. Good morning. All right. I know it's daylight savings time and we lost an hour, but if you're here with me, I'm good. I'll be good. All right. So my name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. And it's a little bit chilly outside. I don't know what's going on with the weather. the first part of the week, it was very warm. And then the last part, it was just cold. And so, if many of you know, I'm from Jamaica, so anything below 60 degrees is just not happening for me, all right? So, just pray for me, all right? Amen. So today we continue in our series called The Road Less Traveled. And as we said, if you were here last week, one of the things we said was that we're going to be looking at a few questions, going to the book of Luke, and we're looking at a few questions and, questions that we don't typically ask ourselves. And we're going to stop at key points in the text, and then we're going to unfold that, unpack that, and see the relevance of that to our walk as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the question that we're going to tackle today is this: am I living in the ought of God? Somebody like, what does that mean? Am I living in the ought of God? And really what it means is that, am I doing what I should be doing? And am I doing what I can be doing? Right? Am I doing what I should be doing? And am I doing what I can be doing? And the reality is that every single day of our lives, we have choices to make. I mean, you just can't get up in the morning and not have a choice to make. Every single day you have a choice to make. You have a decision whether or not you want to roll out of bed. You have a decision whether or not you're going to brush your teeth. You have a decision whether or not you're going to take a shower. And if you decide not to, I'm not going to be around you. Right? But we all have choices to make. And the reality is that there are some choices that are easier to make than others. There are some choices that we make we don't even consider it a choice, it's just what we do. But there are some times that we're faced with certain situations and we're faced with certain circumstances where it's really tough. What should I be doing in this situation? What should I be doing in this circumstance? And there's a number of reasons why those choices can be difficult. It could be the complexity of the issue that you're dealing with. It's not simple black and white. It's not simple just, hey, doing this and everything is okay. It's not that simple. Sometimes it's just the sheer complexity of what you're dealing with really has us, baffling. What should we be doing? The second thing is that probably we don't have enough information about the choice we need to make. And therefore, we need to, get some more details. We need to get some more data in order to make the right choice. But today we're going to move from the abstract and we're going to move into a little bit more concrete. And the question that we're going to deal with today is this. If I were to ask you this question, what would you choose? And the question is this: would you choose compassion or customs? If I were to pose this question to you, what would you choose? Would you choose customs or would you choose compassion? I would think that many of us in here would say compassion, right? Right. Okay. And others would say customs. And then we'd have a fight. But we're in church today, okay? So what we're gonna do today is that we're gonna unpack these two ideas or these two concepts, and we're gonna see what Jesus's view is on these two ideas, and we're gonna see how Jesus unpacks it and how he deals with people, either through compassion or through customs. And before we get started today, could we pray? Could we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, God, that your word tells us that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We couldn't save ourselves. We needed you. And so, God, as we come into your presence this morning, we submit our hearts and our minds completely to you. And so, God, we ask, oh God, that as followers of Jesus Christ this morning, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in the particular, in these particular words this morning, that we will walk away from, oh God, this encounter with you, knowing the precise thing we ought to be doing, the precise thing that we should be doing, and the precise thing that we can do. I pray, dear God, that we will not look to the left and say, you should be doing that. No, but we look at our own self and measure up, oh God, according to your word. Will you give us grace, oh God, to do what you've called us to do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so when we think of the kingdom of God, how many of us know that Jesus has an agenda? Okay. All right. Just in case you didn't know what his agenda is, if you look with me at St. Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 18 to verse 19, you get a sense as to what Jesus' agenda is. Here is Jesus. He's just been tempted, and he's coming out of the whole series of temptations. And the first thing that he does as he comes out of temptation is that he goes into the synagogue. He turns the book. He takes the scroll. He opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads what is there. And this is what he says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if we want to understand what Jesus' agenda is, this is a clear picture of what Jesus' mission and agenda is about. And so what I want you to do is just focus on those two texts that are underlined there. It says, one of the items in my agenda is that I have come to proclaim good news to the poor. And what this means is really sharing the good news, sharing the gospel message to the outcast and the forgotten of society. The second thing that Jesus said that he has come to do, or that he has been anointed to do, or been empowered to do, is to set the oppressed free. And when we're talking about oppressed here, he's really talking about people who are weighted down with burdens, people who are weighted down with guilt, people who are weighted down with issues of life. He has come to set them free. But he's not only come to set us free from physical oppression, but he's also come to set us free, most importantly, from spiritual oppression. And how many of us know that once we're living in sin, we're under the oppression of our enemy? That's the state that we're in. And so this is Jesus' agenda. And today what we want to do is that we want to look at a particular story where Jesus heals a crippled woman, and now there's a clash of two systems, customs versus compassion, and we're going to see how Jesus deals with it. So if you don't mind, turn with me your Bibles to St. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to be reading from verse 10 all the way down to verse 17. And what we're going to do today is that we're going to read a little, talk a little, and then we're going to try to make our way through that. Is that okay? All right. So here it says in verse 10, it says, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all." And what you see happening here is that Jesus finds himself in a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and that was his custom. He was used to going into synagogues, and he was used to teaching, and that's what he's doing here. And a synagogue back then was similar to our churches today, in that you had the temple that was in Jerusalem, but because people could not always make their way to the temple, they would establish small churches, small houses of worship, if you will, and the community would gather in these locations to worship on a regular day. And then on a special day, they would make their way towards the temple, which would typically be a longer journey. And so the synagogue, it was structured in such a way that men were on one side and women were on the other. And there would be a platform similar to this where, someone, the rabbi, would stand up and he would teach from the word of God. And you see that happening today. You see the same experience as you come to church today. Now, in the synagogue, there was a hierarchy of leadership. In other words, you had the main guy who oversaw other underlings, if you will, other people who would serve under him, and they would help to administer the day-to-day worship or set up the day-to-day session. So there was the chief guy, and there were leaders under him, and then the people would follow accordingly. And so if you see, if you look at what Jesus is doing here, he's following the customs of the day. He's in the synagogue and he's teaching. And if you know anything about Jesus' teaching, whenever he's teaching, crowds are coming. He's packing the place. Because after all, this is Jesus. You know, he's packing the stadium. And we see that happening today. And what Luke does, you know, as is customary, he zooms in on a particular picture and he says that a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 long years. Now, if you take a look at this picture, you get a sense as to how this woman might have looked. We don't know for certain, but you get a sense as to how this woman might have looked. You see, the Luke says that she was bent over and she could not straighten up at all. She was bent over and she could not straighten up at all. Can you imagine living in this kind of a way? It's hard enough that, you know, that we, you know, some of us, we use a cane. But it's another thing to be bent all the way over and not be able to straighten back up. You see, the reality is that this woman was used to seeing people's feet than she was seeing people's faces. Do you see? And because she was bent all the way over, sometimes people would just walk and just ignore her. She is in the background, she's in the periphery, and she's often ignored. But once Jesus is in the house, he's not going to allow that person to be ignored anymore. Amen. Once Jesus shows up, he's not going to allow the oppressed. He's not going to allow those who are bound to be bound anymore. He has an agenda. He's here to set the captives free. Amen. And so we see this woman, and now Luke tells us how Jesus shows compassion towards this woman. And the first thing that we realize is that Jesus was present. We're looking at compassion in practice. The first thing we realize that is that Jesus was present. See, sometimes we're living in a culture where we don't want to see anything graphic. We don't want to see anything that challenges our way of living. And so we have a sterile view of life. You know what? I want to step away from the hardship. I want to step away from the pain. I want to step away from the poverty. And we set up these houses. We set up these communities where we don't see any of that. And the reality is that if we're not seeing it, if we're not present in it, more often than not, we don't have a compassion for it. Do you see what is happening here? Jesus was present in the situation. Let's look at the text and we'll see what else is happening here. The Bible says that, verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, not only was Jesus present, but Jesus was very observant. It's one thing to be present, it's another thing to see. When everybody else was ignoring this woman, when everybody else would overlook this woman, no, this woman did not go unnoticed by Jesus. Jesus observed this woman's situation. He saw this woman's condition. But he not only saw this woman's condition, he did something else that was profound. He moved on to engaging this woman. He says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmities." You are set free from your infirmities. And what we see that Jesus is doing here, Jesus is outlining a process of compassion. First, you have to be present in the situation. Number two, you have to observe what is going on. And number three, you have to engage what is happening. The process of compassion. It's not good enough as believers, and this is gonna, I pray, my prayer this morning is that this word will challenge our worldview. This word will challenge our passivity, because many a times we see the conditions of life, we have the means to help, but we don't help. And instead of being the agent of change, we become the agent of complaint. And what Jesus is saying here is that when you are a child of God, when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is an agenda, there is kingdom work to do. And we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. See, I've been grappling with this myself, and it has caused me to change some of the things I do. So number one, Jesus was present. Number two, Jesus observed. And number three, Jesus engaged. But if that's all we do, we have not done what Jesus has called us to do. Look at the fourth thing. He goes on and he says, Jesus called her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmities." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she was straightened up and she began to praise God. Not only should we be present in the situation, not only should we observe the situation, not only should we engage the situation, but we need to do something. We need to do something. Jesus did something. When we're talking about compassion, the idea here is that we have a moral responsibility. We have a moral responsibility to those who are at the edge of society, to those who are at the margins of society. And when we're talking about compassion, it leads us from passivity to action. I can't say I have compassion on a person and feel sorry for them and that's all I do. That is not compassion. That is pity. When I have compassion on a person, not only do I feel sorry for them, but that feeling, that emotion, that affection, it moves me towards action. It moves me, it compels me to do something different for this person. That is what compassion means. It compels you to action. And as followers of Jesus Christ, He is compelling us to action this morning. We cannot just live in our little box. We cannot just live in our little world and think that that is all there is to life. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to go to the highways. I want you to go to the edges and bid wandering ones to come. He's calling us to action. That is what compassion is about. Amen, somebody. It is time for our eyes to be open to the condition around us. And it is time for us to stop feeling sorry for people. And it's time for us to start doing something for people. If you can do with your hands, do. Yes. If you can do with your hands, do. If you can give, give. If you can share knowledge. But just don't stand there and not do anything. Do something. Amen? Amen. So now we see here where Jesus heals this woman, and almost spontaneously she straightens up, and she doesn't even miss a beat. She straightens up and she begins to praise God. Because when God does something for you, that is the natural response. She begins to praise God. And I can just watch the crowd as they see this woman who was bent over, this woman who was crippled, this woman who could not contribute to society, this woman who felt ostracized, this woman who felt like an outcast. All of a sudden, she regained her dignity. She stood up and she praised God. And I have to imagine that the crowd started to clap their hands. You go, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. You go, girl. That's what I'm talking about. And they're praising God with her. I have to imagine that they began to praise God with her. But you know what? There were some. There were some who didn't see it that way. And that's a sad thing. Look at me at the text. Let's look at verse 14. And what we saw compassion in practice, where Jesus is saying that you must be present, you must observe, you must engage, and you must do something. We see compassion in practice. Now we're going to look at customs in practice. We're going to look at customs in practice. And so I have to think that the crowd is praising God with this woman because she's been set free. The crowd is praising God with this woman because, you know what? Yes, there's been a miracle. We've seen miracles with our eyes. And can you imagine someone just walking through here and all of a sudden God heals that person? You all will be like, yay! And what would happen if the pastor were to stand up and say, hey, sit down. You're making too much noise. That is what happened here. verse 14, he says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people. You notice the attitude? Indignant. They were angry. Instead of being joyous, they were filled with rage. Instead of being joyous, they were filled with anger. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Customs. Customs. Now look at it. They didn't turn to Jesus. Because Jesus was the rabbi. He was the teacher. You know, teachers back then, they were held in high regard. So he didn't address Jesus. He addressed the people. Hey, Jesus, you're there. Hey, be quiet. Calm down. It's no big deal. Actually, if you want to be healed, don't come on a Sunday. Come every other day except on a Sunday. That's what they were saying. Because what they were doing here is that they were elevating, they were esteeming the day and not esteeming the spirit of the day. Do you see what is happening here? And so what is happening here is that the religious leaders, they began to chide, if you will, the people and say, hey, not on a Sunday. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose you were sick, dying, and you were to go to the hospital any day of the week or probably on a Sunday, and the person at the door said, hey, no, you can't come in here. No, you can't come in here. Go back. Come tomorrow. That hospital would go out of business right away. Can somebody say amen? We'd hear uproar. That is what they were doing. Look at what happened. It says, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. That's their custom. They wanted to protect the Sabbath so much because they had a misconceived perception of what should be done on the Sabbath, that they would rather elevate the Sabbath than to rejoice because somebody has been set free. Because somebody has been set free. Here's what I wanted to say to you this morning, or say to us this morning, is that our priorities need to be re-examined. Listen to this. Our priorities need to be re-examined when our religious activities prevent people from coming to Jesus Christ. If what we're doing is preventing people from accessing the very thing that they need, our priorities need to be re-examined. All priorities need to be re-examined. I wish I had more time to spend on this, but I'm gonna move forward. You see, our entire motivation for doing what we do is so that we can expose as many people as possible to the beauties and the wonders of Jesus. That is what our entire life is supposed to be committed to. Exposing as many peoples to the wonder and the beauty of Jesus Christ. It is to share the good news to someone and say, hey, listen, even though you're going through what you're going through, guess what? Change is possible. It is to tell them that there is a God in heaven who loves them and who will leave the 99 sheep and come see about the one who is lost. It is to bring them to Jesus so that they can find the freedom from the bondage, so that they can find the freedom from the weight and the stress and everything that weighs them down. That is what we are called to do. It is to bring them to Jesus. And whenever we start doing things that hinder people from accessing that truth, our priorities need to be reexamined. It needs to be reexamined. And so, how does Jesus respond to this? Turn to somebody and say, principles matters. Okay, yes. Okay, you don't want to talk back to me this morning. It's cold. It's fine. But turn to the person next to you and say, principles matter. I can't hear you. Principles matter. Can somebody talk back to me? Couldn't somebody talk back to me then? Principles matter. That's my boy right there. principles matter. When we talk about principles, we're talking those basic foundational truths, those ideas that form the basis of everything that we do. It's those truths that form the basis of everything that we do. And what Jesus wants to do is not that he wants to set this woman straight, he wants to set these Pharisees straight as well. And so what he does, he pulls on them and he outlines a principle, because you know what? These guys, they were not acting according to principle, because principles matter. Jesus called these Pharisees out. He called these religious leaders out for their duplicity and their lack of sensitivity to the event that was going on. Here's what he says. The Lord answered him. So look at it. The religious leaders are addressing the crowd, and now Jesus is addressing the religious leaders. Yeah, you're going to ignore me, but I'm not going to ignore you. I'm going to set the record straight here. It says, you hypocrites. And this is a very strong word, because when you think of a hypocrite, it's as though there's somebody putting on a mask, and then there is somebody acting. You know, you can't see the true nature of the person. It says, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? On the Sabbath day, the day when you should be resting, the day when you elevate and laud and say, okay, you know what? This is what we should revere. Don't you untie your ox, bring it to water, and give it something to drink. Do you see the hypocrisy? Do you see what is going on here? Let's look at the next verse. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long, somebody say long. Drag it out a little bit. Long. These 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bounds her? Look at what Jesus is saying. Jesus is using the very thing that they value in life, if you will, to make a point. He's calling it for what it is. It's hypocrisy. He's saying that if you can release an animal who's been bound for 24 hours, just one day, and give them water to drink, how much so should not I want to release this woman who has been bound not for one day, not for 2 days, not for 2 years, not for 3 years, but for 18 years? Should I not release this woman? And if you release your donkey and give them water on the Sabbath, what better day is there than on the Sabbath to release this woman who is a daughter of Abraham? Principles matter. Principles matter. I would love to think that many of us would choose compassion. I would love to think that. But let me ask you a question. And I have nothing against pets. I want to set the record straight. But if your puppy was hungry and you were going to the store to buy them some food, and you saw a hungry person on the way, would you give that hungry person food instead of buying food for your puppy? That's what Jesus is saying. So what are you saying? Do you value the life of an animal more than you value the life and dignity of a human being? That's what he's saying. My wife was sharing with me this week that she watched a video that, you know, that they did an interview, and they went out and said, you know, if your puppy was drowning and a human being was drowning, who would you save? And there were people who struggled with that answer. And there were some people who said they would save their puppy instead of saving a stranger. Do you see what is happening here? Do we see what is happening here? Jesus is calling us to change. And here's the principle. The need of the individual should be our highest priority, because they are made in the image of God. Above all else, the need of the individual should be our highest priority. Why? Because we are all made in the image of God. See, we don't have value just because of what we do. We don't have value just because of what we look like. Because you know what? The reality is that our packaging are different. Some of us, we have a bigger package than others. Some of us, the wrapping is different. We all have different skin colors. Some of us, the packages are taller, the packages are shorter. But you know what? It's not the outside of the package that matters. It's what's on the inside of the package. We are all possessors of the image of God, and that's where our value resides. God is saying this morning that we need to re-examine our priorities. The reality is that the human need takes precedence over all else. And the question that we have this morning as we close is, whose agenda are you following? Whose agenda are we following? Are we following our customs, or are we following compassion? Are we following the customs and this worldview, or are we following the worldview of the kingdom of God? That's the challenge for us this morning, for you and for me as well. Whose agenda are we following? Could we stand? One of the things that we're doing in our family, and we've started to do it, is that we begin to re-examine how we spend our money. Thank God for that financial peace class. Anybody remembers that? It's like, yeah, get your money in order. And we're re-evaluating where we spend our money, and we're beginning to think through, are we being good stewards of it? Not only just to save it, but who, what missions, what areas can we be given to? Because you know what? I can't always do, but you know what? God has blessed me in such a way that I can give. Do you see? And so all of us in here this morning, we need to really look through this and say, hey, am I present? Do I see what is going on around me? Am I engaging it? And am I willing to do something about it? That's impact. That's kingdom impact. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Dear God, we just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father God, we know that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, when we are challenged by the word, we step up. When we are challenged by your word, mighty God, we are motivated to change. We're inspired to do things for you. And so, God, as we come this morning, will you give us grace? Will you give us the power? Will you give us the energy? Will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father God, the conditions around us so that we might have an impact for your kingdom? Father God, break us out of our little boxes. Break us out of our little sterile view of this world and help us to begin to be attuned to what's going on around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.